Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning that we have. We have an appointed time to meet with you. And Lord, you've gathered us all here for exactly that. You knew we'd be here with you. You knew that we would be here to praise you together. You knew that we would be here now to study your word together, to draw closer to you. So Lord, I ask as we have this time that we would, Lord, truly make the most of the opportunity we have, that we wouldn't waste our time getting distracted or not paying attention, but that you would have our full focus, that we wouldn't be tempted to be distracted by those around us or by thoughts in our heads, but that we would give all of our heart, all of our focus and attention to you right now. And with that, I pray that you would lead us by your Spirit to give us understanding, help us to know what your word says, and help us also to know what we need to do with it, and then to do exactly that. Lord, grow us as your children. Speak to us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been around here at this church for a long time. My parents were already going here when I was born. So that means I've been here over 29 years, almost 30. I've been saved for quite a while. I became a Christian 24 years ago. I was 5 years old. I think about that, I'm amazed. I'm like, dude, 5 years old and like, how did I know what sin was at 5 years old? That's wild. But that's how God works. So I've been saved about 24 years now. I've been serving in this ministry here in junior high for a little over 11 years now, which that realization alone made me feel really old because that means every student in this room was in diapers when I started serving in junior high ministry. And that is weird. Like that, I'm old. Okay, anyway, I think we've established that. And I've been blessed to pastor this ministry here for the last 5 years. And I'm still learning things. Even being here as long as I have, being around this church, this particular room, this particular ministry, I'm still learning. I have not figured it all out. I'm not the expert. And there's some times where there's lessons that should be very easy for me to learn that I just don't get. I'll give an example. Oftentimes, I'll come into this room first thing in the morning to just get things set up, make sure everything's looking the way it should, turn the soundboard on, turn the screens on, turn the computer on back there, get flyers and note sheets ready on the tables. And I get it mostly dialed in. But there's been a couple of times, in fact, twice I can think of off the top of my head, where I come in, I get all the sound equipment going, the board's on, the computer's on, I've got cables plugged into the right channels, I've got the TVs on. We're all good to go. Everything on the board is muted or unmuted the way it should be. And yet, I get everything turned on. And when sound check starts, Angel comes in or whoever's doing worship. And I can't hear anything. Like everything's turned on, but I can't hear anything coming out of the speakers. And so I'm going frantic, right? The first time this happened, I remember thinking like, okay, I did everything. What else am I supposed to do? Like I'm ready to throw like a welding shield on and start ripping apart cables. Like, what is going on inside of these things? It's failing right now. But I'm not crazy, so I don't do that. And instead, I call a sound person to come up here and take a look at it. They get up here, and the first thing they do is they walk behind the speaker and turn the on switch on. And I stand there feeling so stupid. I'm like, I sat here worrying. I sat here freaking myself out for like 20 minutes, wondering why the sound equipment isn't working. We're going to have to do acoustic worship. I'm going to have to yell when I teach. No, just turn the speakers on. I'm like, how did I fail at that? What's profound is that a few months later, that same situation happened again. And I didn't think to, hey, like, oh, you know what? Go turn the speakers on. Or another one, hey, unmute the soundboard. Like, I'm starting to think all these deep things are wrong. And I forget and I fail at something simple. And it's humbling for me. It's important for me, too, to learn that no matter how long I'm around, I'm still going to fail. I'm never going to have it all figured out. Not on this earth. And so this morning in our To Serve Man series through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to talk about failure. We're going to learn an important lesson, in fact, about failure and faith. This comes from a healing that Jesus performs here with his disciples there. And mind you, to this point, there have been some positive steps in the right direction with the disciples. They proclaim their belief that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is God. Great. Big step for them to take. Three of them go up on a mountaintop with Jesus, and they see him transfigured in all of his glory as God. It's an incredible thing. They're kind of on like the spiritual high of a moment. And then they come down, and a very important, very hard lesson is learned. So let's go ahead and take a look at that, starting in verse 14 of chapter 9. Mark writes here, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' He answered him and said, 'Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So he said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" What happens here is very simple. Again, we have this spiritual high sort of moment. Jesus and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, on a mountaintop. Jesus' glory is revealed before them. They come down the mountain. They're talking about some Old Testament prophecies about Elijah, what it means for Jesus being the Messiah. They're having a pretty heavy and good conversation. Again, spiritual high sort of moment. But they come down the mountain. They find the other nine disciples trying to cast a demon out of a young boy. And it doesn't go very well. They fail. They try, and it doesn't work. And Jesus, always one to be right on time, we've seen this both in this gospel and in our own lives, Jesus has a knack for being right on time, comes in and addresses the situation as only he can address it, both by casting the demon out of this boy, but also addressing the situation with the disciples. Why couldn't they do it? Why did they fail? And so the disciples learn a very valuable, essential lesson on what it means to truly believe and have faith in him. What we get here is a difference taught to us. Talking by faith and walking by faith. There has to be a recognition from us that Jesus Christ and his power are very real. And for us as Christians here and now, the power of Jesus is accessible to us by his spirit. And we can easily recognize that his power is real. At least we can recognize it. We can say we believe in him in theory. Like in our minds, we can get there and say, yes, I believe. Yes, I have faith in Jesus. And in theory, we're there. But reality is where the difference is made. Reality is where growing actually happens, not theory. Reality is where faith is tested, not theory. And on that note, what we find from our text this morning are three realities of walking by faith. Number one, if you're taking notes, first reality of walking by faith, we will fail. We are bound to fail. That is a reality of walking by faith. We're not always going to get it right. No one bats a thousand. We're not going to be perfect. There's going to be moments when we're walking with Jesus, we live by our faith in him, and yet still we fail. We mess something up. It's going to happen. Number two, we must own our failures. Realizing that we will fail does not mean that it's okay to fail. It's not me dismissing sin. No, sin's still a problem. It's not okay. And because it's not okay, we need to own it. If our response, as we walk by faith in Jesus and we fail, if our response when we fail is to blame other people for the fact that we failed, to blame the situation we're in, to blame something else and shift responsibility away from ourselves, we're never going to grow. Confession, taking responsibility, these are things that are essential for any Christian to grow in their faith. We got to own where we failed. And number three, we must see why we fail. In owning our failures, we must also understand why there was a disconnect, why something was off, why something didn't make sense, why somewhere between our confessed, our verbal belief, our faith that we have in our heads, in theory, how that somehow didn't translate to reality. What was missed? Where did we fail along the way? Why did it happen? We have to see that. Because if we don't see it, we can't address it. And if we don't address it, we don't grow. Firstly, we see the reality of walking by faith that we will fail. Look at verses 14 to 18. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Set the scene here. There's this incredible moment. Jesus is transfigured. The glory of God is revealed in him. Three of his disciples witness it. They come back down the mountain. They're having great conversation with Jesus. And then the other disciples are struggling to cast a demon out of a young boy. Now, it wasn't that the disciples lacked ability. Their failure wasn't a result of not being able to do it. Jesus, back in Mark chapter 6, gave all of his disciples authority to heal, to teach, and to cast out demons in his name. It wasn't a lack of ability. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. The actual problem, what caused the failure, we're going to see later down the road. So keep that in your heads as we move forward. Now we're going to look at this boy. Because there's something that really needs to be cleared up about this boy in the text. Some people read this text and they get the entirely wrong idea as to what's going on with him. They read something else into the text that isn't there. Because it's easy when you see the father describing the boy's symptoms, what happens when this mute spirit, this demon takes him over. And you look at everything that happens. He seizes, he falls down, he foams at the mouth, his teeth are clenched, he stiffens up and gets rigid. And it sounds an awful lot like epilepsy, like somebody who struggles with seizures regularly. And you can see why people might think that given the symptoms. I mean, every symptom kind of checks those boxes. Except that isn't what's going on here. Throughout all four Gospels, Mark included, the writers of these Gospels are very, very intentional with the words they use. We've seen stories of healings that Jesus has done. The woman with the issue of blood, the man whose daughter was sick and then died that he revived back to life, Peter's mother-in-law that he healed of the fever. We've seen plenty of healings throughout this book. And the wording used in the original Greek writing of this book for healings makes it very clear that there was an illness that was healed. Here, We don't see an illness about this boy. We see a mute spirit. And the Greek words used literally mean a spirit that does not speak. In context, that's used to describe a demon. This boy is not epileptic. He is not having seizures. He's possessed. Now, some people read the idea of epilepsy into this boy because if he was epileptic, then it would explain why the disciples failed to cast a demon out, because you can't cast a demon out that's not there, right? But again, mute spirit in the Greek, pneuma allelon in the Greek, literally means spirit without a voice, not illness, not sickness, not health condition, spirit without a voice, a demon. And the disciples' failure is still clear. They tried, but they failed. And something wasn't adding up. And while we don't see the cause of their failure until later in the text, the effect of their failure is clear. They went to cast this demon out and they could not. They failed. There's no other way to put it. And you might recall, I've said this a few times throughout this Gospel of Mark, these disciples were the closest people to Jesus. These 12 men did daily life with Jesus. Every morning, every night, they were by his side. But closeness to Jesus does not mean we won't fail. Closeness to Jesus doesn't remove the fact that we're sinners. Our sins are washed away in his blood. Our old sins that we've confessed, he does not bring them back up to us. But we still have a sin nature about us as long as we're on this earth. And that means we will still fail. And it doesn't matter how close to Jesus we get. We're still going to fail. Even as the world says, if you try your hardest, you'll succeed. The Bible's clear that that's not true. We will mess up. We will fail. We will fall short in some area. That's the doom of the human condition. Even when we mean well, we can still fail. Even when we hope for the best, we can still fail. Even when we plan ahead, we write every step out, we plan everything very carefully before we even take a single step forward, we can still fail. The bottom line is, no matter where we are in our own walk with Jesus, as long as we've been walking by faith, whether it's been a few days or a few years, our sinful state means that we are bound to fail. That is reality. And again, that's not okay. We all fail. It makes us equally sinful in that area, but it doesn't mean that sin is okay. I do not want that misinterpreted here. Don't twist that around. Sin is not okay. We all do it, but it's still a problem. And because it's a problem, we must own it. The second reality of walking by faith, we have to own our failures when they happen. Look at verses 19 to 24. He answered him, Jesus answered the Father here, and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." It's when Jesus begins to ask these questions in verse 19 that we start to see the heart of the matter exposed. We start to see why the disciples failed. We start to see here in a minute why even the father has a failure to own up to. It's when Jesus says, "Oh, faithless generation." That's the glimpse we get at what went wrong here. The failure in question here is faithlessness from pretty much everybody involved. The scribes, whose lack of faith in Jesus led them to argue with the disciples over what was going on. The disciples, whose lack of faith in the power of God, even for just a moment, seems to have led to this boy's demon continuing to possess him. And even as we see specifically in verses 22 to 24, the failure of this boy's father. And how did he fail? Look at those verses again, 22 to 24. You're like, wait, how'd the father fail? He brought his boy to be healed. Let's see what happened. Picking back up in verse 22. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I'll be honest with you guys, growing up, reading this story, hearing it taught, seeing that very phrase, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, it always kind of struck me as weird. Like, what is that? Like, what? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. How do you have unbelief if you believe? And I would really get confused at that line growing up. It didn't make much sense to me. But understand what's happening in the two verses before the father says that line. There's a phrase the father uses that exposes his own faithlessness in the moment. And if you weren't like really like listening intently, or even if you were, you might have missed it. It's three little words. If you can. The father of this boy tells Jesus, if you can. Not if you will. Not if you would. Not if you might. If you can. Or if you are able. There's an immediate present doubt from this father about whether Jesus can actually do it. After all, Jesus' own disciples came and they couldn't cast this demon out. And they're his disciples. So if they couldn't do it, maybe the father thinks he's got reason to doubt whether Jesus himself can get the job done. But when Jesus responds to the father, he flips it around. It's not a matter of if Jesus can do it, but rather an issue of if the father can believe it. Jesus can. He has the ability. If you've been with us through this Gospel of Mark, you've seen a couple of different episodes of him casting demons out, including one where he cast a whole legion of them out of one man. He can do it. This was known about him. The question is not, can Jesus do it? The question is, can this man believe Jesus can do it? And that response kind of produces a stinging conviction from this father. Because then we get the humbling response in verse 24 of, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now we can break that down a little bit with some context. The father has faith in Jesus, even refers to him here as Lord, and then promptly asks for help with his lack of faith. Let's build this out. Let's apply it. As Christians, we have faith in Jesus, right? That faith is what saves us. The faith is what makes us Christians. We believe he is Lord. We believe he died and rose again on the third day. We believe he is God in human flesh who came to take the punishment for our sin. We believe he sits at the right hand of the Father, fully alive forevermore. We have faith that these things are true, and because God is gracious, he saves us by that faith. We have faith in Jesus. But this unbelief here of help my unbelief is talking about a present, momentary doubt. When in a moment, our faith grows weak. We believe in Jesus, we have faith in Jesus, but the moment happens when the rubber meets the road that something goes off. When our faith is tested, do we continue to seek Jesus in prayer? Do we continue to trust him? Or do we start getting crafty? And before we turned to him, or once we've turned to him but we got impatient, we started trying to form our own solutions to the problem. I'll give you an example. If you're studying for a test, let's say it's math. We all hate math. If you don't hate math, God bless you. For the rest of us, there's that one kind of math problem that you just can't get. We all have one. You can't figure it out. You're so exasperated and frustrated, you're like, Lord, what do I even do? Are you praying for knowledge to understand or immediately looking for a cheat sheet or finding a friend to copy their homework so you don't have to think through it? And we've got a friend who turns their back on us. Thought they were there for us. Thought they were a best friend. They were fake. Are we praying for help to handle the situation with some grace and some maturity? To be the bigger person? Or are we immediately plotting our revenge so they can hurt the way we did? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief is a statement of humility. Because in it we find an acknowledgement that we do have faith, but also an acknowledgement that sometimes that faith is weak. Sometimes we fail even in having faith because we do not have enough. We must still grow in it. That's the admission here. That's the confession here. That's what this father here is owning up to. That's what we need to own up to when we fail, is the fact that even if we do have faith, it's not perfect and it's not complete. Our faith is still flawed because we are still flawed. Our belief still wavers and can sometimes still be weak because we waver and we are weak in our own flesh. We need to own our failures when we're walking by faith, including our failures to actually show the faith we say we have, even if just in a moment. Thirdly and finally, we also see, we need to see why we fail. Part of the matter of faithlessness comes back into play here. It all comes full circle back to the disciples here, beginning in verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." As the crowd approaches, Jesus casts the demon out and rebukes it. But the demon kind of delivers one last blow on his way out. Leaves the boy, but throws him down to the ground one more time. So violently, in fact, that people around him thought he died from the impact. But Jesus picks him up. He wakes back up. He stands on his own two feet. And instead of being completely dead, he's completely delivered. And the boy walks away completely restored. I see a success there. So why are we talking about needing to see why we fail? Jesus isn't the one who failed. We need to see why we fail from the example of why the disciples failed. Bringing faithlessness back into the equation here. In seeing why we fail, we need to recognize that faithlessness being the issue doesn't have anything to do with us having faith in what we're doing. It's about having faith in Jesus. In fact, believing in ourselves usually is most of the problem. If we're doing something and we fail and we're like, "Well, I just need to believe I can do it." No, you don't. That's what got you in the situation you're in. That's what got the disciples where they were. Clearly, they weren't leaning on the strength of God to cast this demon out. So when the disciples ask in verse 28 why they couldn't cast out the demon, Jesus shocks them and kind of humbles them with his response in verse 29. "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting," he says. Kind of a turn of events. What does he mean? Understand something. This isn't saying the disciples failed because they didn't pray before they did it. This isn't saying the disciples failed because they didn't fast for 24 hours first. Jesus isn't giving them a formula that they failed to follow. It's not prayer plus fasting equals demons being cast out. There's a figurative speaking here, and here's how. Prayer and fasting are both elements of a genuine faith in Jesus. Why do we pray? Because we have faith that Jesus hears us. Why do we fast? Because we have faith that Jesus sees us. It's not that the disciples didn't plug in A plus B to equal C. It's that they went into this very faithful action with no faith that Jesus would do it. They tried to do it on their own strength. That's why they failed. Casting demons out, performing miracles, teaching, all these things that Jesus gave them authority to do. by his power, by his spirit. Jesus didn't give them authority to do that based on them knowing the right formulas, taking enough classes to learn how to do it. It's not a matter of combinations or tricks of the trade. They only came by the power of Jesus, the same power they needed to rely on in the first place to cast this demon out, which they didn't. The disciples didn't fail because they forgot a prayer or because they forgot to fast. Prayer and fasting, again, are elements of a genuine faith in Jesus. What Jesus is implying here is you lacked faith. That is why you failed. We must see why we fail if we're truly walking by faith in Jesus throughout this life. Every failure, every sin, when we're living in faith in Jesus, it demonstrates faithlessness. Again, not saying that you're walking away from faith in God altogether. It's saying even in a moment, your faith was absent. Even in a moment, your belief that Jesus can and Jesus will left. You ignored it. The disciples had faith in Jesus that he was the Messiah. They had a saving faith in him. So did the father of the demon-possessed boy, called him Lord in addressing him. There was a saving faith that both of these people had. And yet, in individual moments, they both failed in their faith. But one thing the boy's father did, the disciples did not. The boy's father confessed his faithlessness and asked for help with it. The disciples wondered why they failed. The father of the boy knew why he failed. He saw it. He owned it. That's the example to follow here. Because of our decision, within even a single moment of life, to sin and to trust in ourselves instead of trusting God himself, that's why we fail. To borrow from the earlier examples I gave, we wonder, maybe that same math quiz comes along. It's full of those one kind of math problem, like 12 of them, and you managed to get them all right because you copied your friend's homework. And you wonder why you failed the big test at the end of the semester. Even though there was no genuine effort to seek knowledge or understanding, you just skated through the quiz and fell on your face when it came time to actually be graded. We wonder why we're not friends again with that ex-best friend who turned their back on us, even though we never actually tried to have a one-on-one conversation and hash things out, and instead just ruined their life by exposing all their deepest secrets to all our other friends. We choose to sin instead of seeking the Lord and doing the obedient thing, and we wonder why we fail. It's a no-brainer. Go against godly instruction, and you're doomed to fail. Ignore the power of Jesus that we need in order to do his will, and we're going to fail. You want a formula? You want an A plus B equals C? There it is. Ignore godly instruction, and you will fail. We all will. God never allows sin to prosper. There may be times where he allows sin to continue, giving us a gracious opportunity to see our sin and confess it to him. But there will never be a time where God ultimately lets sin have its way. Sin never gets the final word on this earth. Especially for us as his children. If we claim that we have faith in Jesus, why would he let us succeed by a sinful hand? If we say Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, if we say that he is God, that our faith is in him, that we love him, and we try to succeed by leaning on ourselves, we try to succeed by doing whatever we want apart from him, and we wonder why we're failing, it's not much of a question. Why would he let us get by on our own effort, all the while saying all glory to God when we didn't do anything for him in the first place? Why would he let us get by on our own efforts rather than relying on his power and might? We can't obey God without God. We can't honor God without God. We can't grow with him if we're not looking to him. God gets God's way every time, whether it's immediate or later down the road. That's why we need to see why we fail. Because we fail when we try to do the work of God without the power of God. We lean on our own resources, our own know-how, our own power, our own elbow grease, if you will. It won't go well. Look at the disciples. 9 of them could not cast a demon out of this boy, and Jesus did it with a word. We fail because we take a selfish heart to do selfless things. We bring a spiritual knife to a gunfight. We fail because we keep trying to jam the square peg of our sinful flesh into a round hole of godliness, and it never works. We keep trying to do things that don't fit. It's only by God's power and might that we can serve him and do anything in his name at all. We will fail in this life, even when walking by faith in Jesus, because we're sinners and sinners fail. But we need to own those failures, and we need to see why we've failed, that it is on us and it's not on God. One last very important note for when we fail. I cannot end our time together without talking about this. When we're walking by faith and we fail, and we need to own it, and we need to see why we've failed, we also need to remember we serve a God who's made a way out of all this self-inflicted failure. We serve a God who made a way out of failing and floundering around in our flesh. We serve a God who made a way out by the way of his son, Jesus. The same Jesus we see here in this text, who a short time later would be sentenced to die and be hung on a cross, naked and bloodied and brutalized and humiliated in the greatest way imaginable. Made to look like a failure. Taking the sins of the world, of you and of me, upon himself and paying the price for them. The price we deserve to pay, he took. To those watching, he had to have looked like an abject failure, when in reality, he had achieved the greatest success we could ever imagine. Because he reconciled sinful mankind to a perfect God. He paid our price. He defeated sin and death outright by raising back to life. So now when we fail, we simply need to remember Jesus succeeds forevermore. And because he has succeeded, because he lives, because he is fully thriving in power and glory now and forever, we can rely on his strength. We can rely on his power by his spirit to do everything he puts before us to do. We can, not because of anything of ourselves, but as Jesus himself said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Lord, I pray we would remember exactly that. All things are possible to him who believes. If we can trust you truly are God, if we can trust you truly do fight for us, if we can trust and believe that you are exactly who you say you are, and you can do exactly what you said you've done, all things are possible, not by our own hands, but by yours. Because all things are possible with you. Lord, we recognize that we will fail in this life. As long as we're on this earth, as long as we wear this sinful flesh, we will fail. We will fall short. We will sin. We will struggle. We will stumble. Help us not to live in that failure, to not be defined by that failure, to not stake our identity on our failures, but to know that you've made a way out. Jesus, you gave us yourself as the way forward, away from our failures. For those failures, in fact, to be washed away in your blood, remembered no more. We must own our failures. In coming to you, we must own our failures, take responsibility and confess them to you. I pray that we would all have the humble heart to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I have faith in you. Help me where my faith is still weak. Help us to remember to see why we fail. That the problem is not other people. The problem is not some formula we failed to follow. The problem is us. The problem is our sin nature. We fail because we make ourselves fail. We choose to fail when we choose to try to do anything apart from you. So I pray that everything we do, Lord, we would do by faith in you. Everything you call us to, we know that if you call us to it, you will empower us by your spirit, by your might to do it. So I pray that it would be your strength we lean on, not our own. But I pray that we would be humbled to admit that our faith is not perfect. We have not arrived. You are still working on us. You are still sanctifying us and growing us. And Lord, if we can be humbled enough to admit that, embolden us then to go out and act and move by the power of your spirit and not by the power of ourselves. To do all things by your power for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.